If there were a liturgical season that paralleled the ministry discernment journey, it would be Lent. When Pastor Jeff asked me to come and share some reflections on the main school of ministry and the discernment journey, he invited me to ponder this question. Is preparation for ministry anything like being in the wilderness for 40 days? Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a passage that is situated right between Jesus' baptism as an adult and the start of his professional ministry. It tells the story of Jesus undergoing his final preparation for this new career path. There, in the wilderness, he fasts for 40 days before facing a series of temptations. This is the story that typically opens our season of Lent and informs much of the spiritual practice in which we engage during this time. Let us hear the word of God.
And the scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Here ends the scripture.
This past fall, there was a book that everyone kept recommending to me called "Where the Crawdads Sing" by Delia Owens. "Oh, you'd love it, Jesse," they would say. It's sort of a mystery with a bit of a twist. Yeah, sounds good. "Oh, it's been on the Times bestseller list for weeks. It's got this romance, and yeah, sounds cool." And did you know that Delia Owens was in her 70s when she wrote it, and it's her first novel? That hooked me. My first career was in adult education, and I'm a Christian. I like stories about second chances, about unexpected fresh starts, startling successes from people who society underestimates. I loved the idea of spending some 370 pages inside the mind of someone who had over 7 decades of life experience and the chutzpah to buck the trend of the 20-something debut novelist. To be fair, Owens was already a published author in her primary field of zoology, and I'm sure her research inspired her novel in many ways, but even so, can you imagine what it would be like to have this incredible story, or at least all the ingredients for it, just sort of swirling around inside you for decades, just waiting for you to pull them together in just the right way? But then I felt a little convicted. Why should I be so surprised that this accomplished woman published a best-selling debut novel in her 70s? We do live in a society that tends to make an idol out of youth. Though sometimes I wonder if it's actually youth we long for, or just the possibilities that come with being at an age that society accepts as more flexible. A time rich with possibilities that come with taking time just for education and learning and exploration. Because later on, when you're at an age where your time belongs more and more to others, when the people you love the most depend upon you to keep doing what you've been doing to provide for them and set them up to live their best life, it makes us in turn dependent on the status quo as well. So what do you do if you start to feel a pull towards something else, a different track, when every day the track you're on sinks a little deeper into its established path? It makes me wonder what it was like for Jesus, making a career shift at age 30, at what must have been considered at least midlife back then, and going from carpenter to itinerant preacher was, I'm sure, rather a leap. How did he prepare for that kind of change? Well, according to our scripture, the last thing Jesus did before he starts his professional ministry is go into the desert and fast for 40 days. He emptied himself. He cleared his head, so to speak. He let his body burn through all he'd been carrying from his earlier life, that he might be filled up with the Spirit and start fresh. But all that emptying left him vulnerable to a temptation. And when Jesus' tempter showed up, he suggests Jesus miracle himself some bread out of rocks, that his hunger might be satisfied. And while, yes, one does not live by bread alone, I would also add, is bread really bread that hasn't been made from real dough, from real ingredients kneaded together? I mean, I know magic miracle bread conjured by Jesus ought to be pretty good, but I don't know. There are some things you just cannot cut corners on, and I think bread making is one of them. Baking bread well is a process. It involves blending your ingredients, kneading them together, literally forming new chemical matrices out of the elements in the dough, and then letting it rise and shaping it and baking it. It's an image I come back to often as I engage in various stages of ministry training. You're accumulating all these different ingredients through your readings and your instruction and your conversations. And you're bringing them all together. But you can't just toss them in and give it a stir and call it good. You've got to let yourself be kneaded, be pulled and pushed and stretched in new directions, letting all those delicious elements weave together into a worldview that will hold together, one that doesn't crumble easily, one that can rise and breathe and still have the elasticity to remain cohesive. It is a process, and it takes time and effort. Maybe that was the devil's temptation, to see if Jesus would cut corners and go for a quick solution, an easy answer, a theological fast food. But Jesus waits, spending 40 days hungrily weighing his theology, letting his understanding of Scripture be challenged, testing not God, but testing his own spiritual strength against the temptations of quick but shallow answers. Right now, I'm taking a class from the Maine School of Ministry on God and the problem of suffering. It's the age-old question of if God is good and powerful and all-knowing, why do horrible things happen to good people, to people who don't deserve them? I don't expect to come out of this class with a tidy answer to that question, and honestly, I'd be pretty disappointed if they tried to offer one. But neither are we given a free pass to shrug off the question with a simple, "It's ineffable." Nope. In this class, we are called to stare into the heart of one of the great unanswerable questions of our faith and put it in conversation with our scripture and our tradition and even our own experience and draw what meaning we can from that process of wrestling. It is pulling at some of my beliefs and pushing at others. My very spirit is being kneaded. Sometimes it's a little rough, but it is good. It helps that I'm in this class with a wonderful group of people. Of the dozen or so folks in the class, about a quarter are already ordained clergy, taking the class just for professional development. Another quarter are lay folks taking the class just for fun. And the rest of us are members in discernment, those of us working out our pathway to ministry. And given that we range in age from our 30s to our 70s, ministry would hardly be a first career for any of us. I sometimes look around that classroom of folks on their second, third, fifth, seventh career and think I might be sitting among one or two Delia Owenses of ministry, with a septuagenarian who has that sparkling combination of imagination and life experience and chutzpah that will be a gift to a congregation somewhere. And I am so grateful to the Maine School of Ministry for being a community that caters precisely to these kinds of folks. We in the UCC talk a lot about how God is still speaking. But perhaps the more remarkable revelation underneath that statement is that people are still listening. Even after the complicated legacy of the church, all those ways in which the public witness for Christianity has been characterized by some of the uglier isms out there, there are still so many wonderful, spirit-seeking, curious, loving people who keep showing up to places like this and keep finding God in communities like these. And there are still those of us who want to make it our life's work, serving those showing up to church on Sundays. If there were a liturgical season that paralleled the ministry discernment journey, it would be Lent. It's a season of contemplation as we students are being pushed and pulled and kneaded as we wait for our real ministry to start. We are in the wilderness, fasting, hoping to be filled with something that we might share. But there is a certain restlessness to these quiet waiting seasons. The seasons where you still yourself, where you deny yourself the satisfaction of doing. And as you fast from doing and going and activity, you do find yourself starting to weave together all your reflections and weighing them and testing them and making new discoveries and witnessing new light bursting forth from these new discoveries about how God moves in the world, and yet you're still. Your hour has not yet come. So here's what I tell myself. In spite of all this restlessness I know I'll be wrestling with in the coming season, I still hope for a discernment journey that takes its cue from Lent. Because I know how Lent ends. Lent might begin in a desert and end at a tomb. But just outside that tomb, there's a woman waiting. Waiting for she knows not what. A woman who had spent some 3 years following a teacher. Listening, observing, wrestling with her demons, and learning from her teacher alongside his other disciples. The woman enters the tomb, and who should arrive but a stranger? Someone she supposes is the gardener. Someone she doesn't recognize as her beloved teacher until he calls her by her name and gives her a message, a commission, a place to go, and a job to do. Only then does she see Jesus clearly. When she knew that he knew that she had something to contribute to the story. And now we pilgrims in this 2020 Lenten journey, the one still being written, we accept our trials in the wilderness. We will do our best to be still as we reflect and witness and take in what we can so that we will be ready. So that we will be ready when our Lord shows up, calls us by name, and says, run. Run, my clever child, and tell them what you have seen.